we're searching out the subject of suffering. Who of us can ever say, I've never known suffering, right? I mean, none of us would say that. But how many of us could say, I understand the depths of suffering? I certainly can't. And these past 5 years, there's been a multiple of things that have taken place in my own life and our family's life that as I began to embark on this study of suffering, I thought, wow, yeah, this is really applicable. This is really practical. But as I began to get into the study, it was like, wow, this is like way over my head. And there's just so much depth to really understanding suffering, the doctrines of the faith and how they weave with suffering. And I began to think, wow, did I make a good choice here? But then I remembered back to Sharon's and my discussion on the phone. I thought of the many people in our church going through difficult times. And I remember praying, Lord, give me confirmation. Is this really the study? And he definitely did. So I believe this is what God has for us this year, this 9 months. So I'd say, let's dive the depths of suffering. And let's learn from the greatest teacher of all, our God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus. As we look to him and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this 9 months, he will, and I'm looking forward to that. So we'll open in prayer, and Sharon, can I ask you just to ask the Holy Spirit to lead this next 9 months?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here, that we can be here in freedom yet, Father. We're very grateful for that. Lord, thank you for every woman that has come out today. I ask that each one would leave with a blessing. Father, that your fellowship here would be sweet. Lord, our labor is in vain unless we have the Holy Spirit here teaching us, Father. I pray for your anointing on Nancy, Lord, as she leads today. And I pray that we will all feel a sense of being in your presence while we are here today, Father. Lord, this is a tough subject. It's a hurtful subject, and yet there's so much that we can learn from this study. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint these next 9 months, Father, that you would give us the grace and the strength to continue on with it and see it to the end. And I just pray that you would reveal things to our hearts and help us to grow in a knowledge, Lord, of you and of your word and of the blessings that can come out of suffering, Father. I just pray your help now, and just pray that you would bless us and keep us and make us a blessing, Father. We don't go through these things without learning things so that we can help someone down the line here, Father, to get through a difficult time that they might not be able to do without someone coming alongside of them. So show us your treasures in the darkness, Father, of suffering. We just praise you and we thank you. We thank you that Jesus, Lord, doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already been through. So just help us, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus.
Thank you, Sharon. Well, Isaiah 43, verse 2 is going to be our theme verse. And that is, when you pass through the waters, and these are the words of the Lord, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's God saying, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. And then verse 3a goes on to say, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Ladies, this is a promise for you. This is a promise for me that we as believers can embrace when we go through suffering in our lives, suffering of various types, that the Lord says to us, I will be with you. And he tells us that he is our Savior. This year, throughout our 9 months of study, we're going to take a look at different subjects of suffering, different aspects of suffering. Next month, we're going to look at, unless the Lord leads otherwise, we'll be looking at keeping a clear perspective when suffering. How do we keep our perspective right when we're feeling overwhelmed? What do we need to think about? What do we need to do? So it'll be keeping a clear perspective when in suffering next month. And then as we go on in the next several months, we'll look at how to walk with a friend through suffering. How to walk with a friend through suffering. How to counsel someone through suffering. As we use the book of Job, we'll find many good examples of what not to say and what not to do as we try to be a friend through suffering. Job had some brutal friends, so to speak. We don't want to follow their example. We're also going to look at the power of praise during suffering, in the midst of suffering. We're going to find out there is power, and it's in praise. And we find that throughout Scripture, the example of that. We're also going to look at just how to minister to other people out of your suffering. Your suffering has a purpose. You will be able to minister to others through your suffering. And then the value of the body of Christ. How do we do as the body of Christ? How should we do this body of Christ thing to one another during suffering? So there's a lot of good stuff we're going to take a look at. But today we're going to, more introductory, let's take a look at defining suffering. How would you define suffering? A word or two or a sentence or two, what would your definition be?
Difficulties.
Okay, difficulties.
Pain.
Okay.
Loss of loved ones.
Okay.
Heartbreak.
Heartbreak. Okay.
Sorrow.
Sorrow. Hmm. These are
turmoil.
Good words. Turmoil. Yes. Yes. We do.
Loneliness.
Okay.
Loneliness.
Okay. Good. Good one word, two word definitions here. In Elizabeth Elliot's book, Suffering is Never for Nothing, that we're using, she defines suffering as suffering, and I quote, "Suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have." Having what you don't want, we all get that, right? If we wake up and we've got a terrible toothache, we don't want that. That is suffering. But let me clarify the second part of her definition. We're not talking here about covetousness when we say wanting what you don't have. We're not talking about wanting our friend's house or hairdo. We're talking about something like longing for a baby, which is a natural desire from God, but never being able to conceive. Or perhaps we're praying daily for a prodigal child to be restored, to be brought to repentance or brought back to the Lord. We're wanting something we don't have. Or perhaps we're anticipating a good result on a test, or maybe we're looking forward to hearing cancer-free, but we don't hear it. Wanting something we don't have. So sometimes suffering is having what we don't want, but sometimes suffering is wanting what you don't have. And suffering comes in a variety of forms. Your story of suffering is not going to be identical or the same as the story of suffering of your sister sitting right next to you. We all go through so many different types of suffering, and we all have different stories. There's physical suffering, there's spiritual suffering, there's emotional suffering, and there's mental suffering. There's a lot of different forms. In one or two words, what types of suffering comes to your mind? We talked about defining it, which your words were great, just agony, turmoil, pain. But now, what comes to your mind? What type of suffering? And most likely, it'll be what you're going through or what you're watching a loved one go through.
Continual pain.
Okay, continual pain, physical pain. Okay.
It doesn't necessarily have to be physical.
Okay, it can be a mental, emotional. But what types of pain and suffering are you going through or somebody you love going through? Here's just an example, cancer or a terminal illness. We're talking specific types.
I don't
want to have any more cancer diagnoses.
Okay, skin cancer, moles, melanoma.
I'm got another check coming Friday.
Right.
Like, okay, Lord, if there is, I hope they find it.
Right.
But Lord, I really don't want any more. So that's something I want what everybody else has. I want to be cancer free and just, you know what I mean?
Right. No more
it's diagnoses. It's going to be very old.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
But the Lord's in control, and I know that. And
right.
Suffering is for nothing.
Yep. What else? What other kinds of suffering? Like, I think of job loss. That's suffering. What other specific kinds?
I was told that, and no offense to you, but when somebody loses a job, it's almost like losing a loved one. It's that much of a shock to a person.
Okay.
It's not as drastic, but, you know, it's your whole world gets turned upside down.
That is true. It is a loss, although you can get another job, I must say, in behalf of our dear widows here this morning.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, what else? What other types of suffering?
Loss of friendship. Loss of friendship.
Okay, loss of friendship. Yes, Anna.
Spiritual suffering for your children.
Okay, yes.
Chandu.
Your children grow up, but they never grow out of your heart, do they? And yes.
See someone, you know, be saved and you just aren't interested.
Right. Spiritual suffering, spiritual agony for loved ones. Yes. What else? What are some of the types of suffering you've gone through in your life? Mary, you often share your testimony about your house fire. I mean, that's huge. That's suffering. For
that
sure.
Was a blessing in a way because it brought us closer to the Lord, and we appreciate things more, you know, and,
right.
and people shared with us, you know, and we, in the end, we came out better than we were.
So in the end, you could say that suffering is never for nothing, right? That's right. God's redemptive purposes. How about miscarriage? Car accidents, handicaps, quadriplegic. What about aging, loss of vision, loss of hearing? As we said, the death of a loved one, grieving their loss. It's not just watching them go through the time of suffering and their life ebbing away, but it's also that time of grieving. How about, we don't think about this too much in our country, but persecution for your faith. Persecution for your faith. And that's serious suffering in some countries around the world. What about spiritual warfare? That is suffering. That is definitely suffering. We listen and hear what's happening where our son is ministering and the tribe that is just devastated. They killed 10 of their own people because of Satan and the power of Satan in that tribe. And he's trying to mediate peace with them. And they said, 5 more people need to be killed, 5 more men. That's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. But let's not forget that spiritual warfare is very much alive here in America. Satan just knows that we're kind of snookered. We think it's all over in third world countries. But he's very active here in our country as well. But what about distant or broken marriages or just broken relationships of various kinds? That brings a lot of suffering and heartache. How about unfulfilled dreams? Unfulfilled dreams. Prodigal children. Our list could go on and on, couldn't it? I mean, we could stay here all morning and list different types of suffering. But let's move on to where it all started. And in our hearts, we know this is not the way it should have been. This is not the way, something's wrong here. This isn't the way God intended. So we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. Let's take a look at Genesis 3. And you probably are guessing where we're going. Genesis 3, 9 to 19. And this is a very familiar passage, but I want us to be careful, not just to take a quick look here, at Genesis 3, 9 to 19, and oh, we're all familiar with this story. But let's take a probing look at the foundation, this foundational passage on suffering. So chapter 3, And I'm going to start with verse 9 and read through 19. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Think about this passage. Look at verse 14, and God's first dealing with the serpent, who is Satan, and God's first words to him is what? What does God first say to the serpent?
"Cursed are you."
Right. "Because you have done this, you are cursed." In other words, we see that the choice to sin brings the consequence of the curse. And why is there suffering? Because of the choice of sin brings the consequence of the curse. It's that simple. And we call it the fall. Man and his consequences. But notice the curse of the serpent at the end of verse 14. It was to last how long?
All his life.
Right. All the days of your life. All the days of your life. And then we see in verse 15, we see spiritual warfare. This is the beginning of spiritual warfare. Satan against human beings. I mean, there was spiritual warfare between God and the demons. But here is where we see the beginning of spiritual warfare. We see satanic oppression, demonic possession, satanic temptation, demonic activity in the world and in our lives starting here. This suffering also is the result of the choice of sin and the curse that it brought on us. We also see, though, the hope in verse 15, that prophetic proclamation of Christ's redemptive death on the cross that was going to buy us the redemption and the way out of suffering for all eternity. But in verse 16, what two specific ways is woman affected by her sin? Women specifically.
Pain in childbirth.
Okay, pain in childbirth. And then what else?
Whatever husband ruling over the woman.
Okay, right. We see this vying here, okay? We see the vying for the husband's leadership and authority in verse 16. What the true interpretation, the true understanding of that really is that the woman will want the man's position. We will want to say, "Hey, you're not quite doing it right here. This is the way it really should be done." There's that vying between the husband's position of authority and leadership and us competing or contending or contesting or struggling. So we see that as well. So much is taking place here in these verses. Now let's look at what God said to Adam in verse 17 to 19. God says, "Because you have," because Adam chose to what?
Listen to his wife.
Right. First, he heeded the voice of his wife. Now, who had already spoken and said, "Don't eat of this"?
God.
God. So he wasn't listening to God's voice, he was listening to her voice, but then he went ahead and, yeah, he ate it. So we see the reason for the following curses was man's choice to sin. God goes on, because man chose to sin, God says what? What is his first word to Adam? In verse 17, when God first speaks to him, he says, right, cursed. The ground was cursed in verse 17. Labor, strain, you know, why you look forward to Friday when you're working, because that's part of the curse. It's labor, it's strain, it's stress. We see that Adam was to work in the sweat of his brow, the sweat of his face. The labor was going to be intense. What picture of physical suffering we see here. And, you know, just to back up for a moment, when we talk about, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception for women in childbirth, let me ask those of you who have grown adult children, is it only in childbirth that you pain and agonize as a mom? No.
When they're little, they trample in your lap.
Okay, well stated. Yes, there's a lot of times in our lives that we pour out our hearts to God and we agonize spiritually for our children and for our children's children and for family members. So there's really just a lot packed here in these verses of man's choice, and the consequence was pain and suffering. So it's a natural part of our life. It's from the fall out from here in Genesis 3. So all of us are going to have and experience pain and suffering in our lifetimes. It's really just a matter of more quantity and quality, right? Quantity, how much pain and suffering are we going to go through? Quality, what type of pain and suffering are we going to go through? But there's no question, no doubt, that we're all going to be hit up with pain and suffering. Have you ever heard a person say, why me? Or maybe even thought it yourself, why me? Well, if we say that, we got to realize that we're really not understanding Genesis 3. Because if we understand Genesis 3, we realize that suffering wasn't normal before the fall. But after the fall, is suffering normal? Unfortunately, it is. And we see it in the world around us all the time. So we shouldn't react with surprise to suffering when it hits up on our lives. I think in a way we do sometimes have surprise or the why me thing, because we know deep in our hearts this isn't the way God meant it, is it? It's not the way it really is supposed to be, but it is the way that it is. In America, too, I think that we're often padded and protected from much suffering compared to third world countries. I mean, we go through the grocery store and our problem is trying to figure out what we want. But, you know, you go to third world countries and it isn't a matter of what they want, but can they find something to eat? In America, you know, we raise our children saying, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, there's opportunity to pursue the career that they want, to become what their interest is. Versus in third world countries where there might not be work. And if there is work, you take what work there is. You don't have the choice. Here in America, we have more of a lower mortality rate compared to third world countries. And I'm sure Kelly can attest to a lot more suffering in various ways in Peru, where they live, compared to what we complain about here in America. And I don't mean to minimize anybody's suffering. I'm not minimizing the suffering you're going through is very real. What I have gone through is very real. But I want us to see that suffering is universal. It's worldwide. It's in your corner of the world, but it's all throughout the world. It's pervasive because mankind chose to sin, and thus, one, the world and everything in it is under the curse and in a fallen state. But secondly, the enmity that we saw in chapter 3 between Satan and mankind, it continues. And he and his demons are actively involved in our lives and causing some of the suffering that we experience. Well, look at Job. We see all Job went through. That was Satan. It was instigated by Satan. So let's not, in America, lose sight of the fact that there is a lot of times our suffering is also instigated or influenced by Satan and his demons. So mankind chose to sin. Thus, thirdly, sinful man continues to use his free will to sin. Man's choice often affects the suffering of many. So we see, why is there suffering in the world today? Well, this is the reason why. We go back to Genesis 3, and we can understand it much better. But God ought never to be blamed for human suffering. And we see that happens a lot when our doctrine and our understanding isn't grounded in the Word of God. We see a lot of people in the world today, they're just bitter because it's like, why? Why did God allow this? Why is God doing this to me? And God gets blamed. But God continues to be a perfect, a holy God, and he never enjoys sin or evil or wickedness like Satan and mankind does. Let's take a look at Genesis 6. And who would read verses 5 and 6 in Genesis 6, 5 and 6? Let's see how God looks at sin.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart.
Thank you, Sharon. So here we are, we're just a few chapters into the beginning of mankind, and what do we see? We see just the evil and the wickedness just being so pervasive that God was grieved to his heart. And so we can't go that route of blaming God for the fallout of sin and its consequences, because sin, evil, wickedness, it grieves. It hurts the heart of our God deeply. And we need to realize that God has a much greater plan. When God made the garden and he put man in it, there was no suffering. There was no pain. There was just peace and tranquility. That's the way God meant it to be. Elizabeth Elliot, on page 35, she addresses the origin of suffering. Page 35, I'd like to just read a paragraph. It's the last full paragraph of page 35. She says, we have to look at these awful facts. The fact of sin and suffering and death. The fact that God created a world in which those things were possible. The fact that he does love us, that means he wants nothing less than our perfection and joy. The fact that he gave us freedom to choose, and man decided that his own idea of perfection and joy was better than God's and believed what Satan told him. Therefore, sin and suffering entered into the world. And now we're saying, why doesn't God do something about it? And I love this last sentence. And the Christian answer is, he did. He became the victim, a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You know, God rescues us from sin and secures us an eternity in heaven, which is going to be free from suffering again. I mean, have you ever thought of that? Yeah, we see the pain and suffering. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God? This is only a breath in eternity. God has done something. He has secured us deliverance from the suffering we see. And one day when we're in heaven, there isn't going to be any suffering, no pain, no tears, no grieving, no sorrowing. It's all going to be perfect. And that was only made possible because Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so we begin to see here, suffering isn't God's plan. And it's easy for us to, we got to blame it on somebody, right? In verse 12, back to Genesis 3, who does Adam blame? Okay, he blames Eve, but look at that. The woman whom you gave me. So he's blaming Eve, but who's he
really? He's blaming God.
He's blaming God, exactly. You know, it was the wife, but you gave her to me. Yes, Chris.
Observation. He didn't question. He was standing with her the whole time. He didn't question. She was talking to a snake.
You know what? That is, yes. And we're really, how do we understand that completely? I'm not sure. But we do know that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan disguises himself in various ways.
But wasn't he a man or beautiful? Didn't God turn him into a snake after this?
No.
No, it says the serpent. Yeah, it does say. And all I'm going to say to you, lovely ladies, is I don't know. I don't have the answers. I wished I did. I would like to understand that more fully, like, you know, because it does say the serpent, you know, at the beginning of chapter 3. Yeah, it says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's what it says. I mean, sometimes we see pictures and we might kind of create our image of it by the pictures we've seen or the dramas we've seen, but you know, it does say the serpent. And we do know that Satan possesses. He possesses many things.
He was an angel.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
That's what I'm saying. When he threw him out of heaven.
Oh, way back then, yes. In the garden, it appears to me as though he was a serpent.
Yeah. Well, he entered the snake, and just like in the New Testament,
right.
He entered into the pigs.
Right,
and then they
right.
Went off.
I mean, think of Balaam's donkey.
Yeah.
An angel was speaking through Balaam's donkey. So we're not as accustomed to this. And I think if we were in some third world countries where we see demonic possession, we would understand it maybe a little bit better. But I don't want to get too sidetracked from that. The point being, he came, he tempted Adam and Eve, and they listened to him. But Adam, he does. He blames Eve. He blames God. And then in verse 13, Eve blames Satan. The serpent deceived me, and I ate.
You know, Nancy,
yes.
It really gets to me when people get snakes for pets.
I'm with you, Anna, but we are really starting a rabbit trail. I don't want to go down. I'm with you, though,
it's not
on
a
that
rabbit
one.
Trail. That rabbit wouldn't last very long. Yeah,
that's true. So when it comes to suffering, we often overlook the fact of our sin-cursed world and blame God. Look at, our book that we're going to get here to, Job. Let's look at Job 6, verse 4. Job 6 and verse 4. And would somebody read that verse for us? Job 6, verse 4.
For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, and the poison thereof drink up my spirit, and the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me.
Okay, this is when Job is, and we're going to backtrack, but this is when Job is in that crucible of intense suffering. And who does he turn against? But God. He says the arrows of the Almighty. He calls them poison. He says the terrors of God against me. That's what, by natural instinct, that's what Job thought. This is coming from God. You know, he's sending arrows at me. They're poison, the terrors of God. They're against me. And then look at Job 9, and somebody read verses 16 to 18. Job 9, 16 to 18.
If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness.
Thank you, Jeannie. So Job is depicting God here as evil. You know, God won't even let me catch my breath. It's just so intense. So we see that Job was looking at God as the one that was responsible for his suffering, when in fact it was who?
Satan.
It was Satan. Let's take a look at Job 1 and verse 12. Would somebody look at Job 1 and verse 12? It wasn't God. God was still loving Job. Job couldn't see that. He couldn't feel it. But God was still loving Job. But who would read verse 12 of chapter 1?
And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary. And then who would read verse 6 of chapter 2?
And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life.
Okay, thank you, Nancy. So here we see it was definitely Satan's plan. It was Satan's agenda, and God gave him permission. God gave him permission because think of it, ladies, if we didn't have the book of Job. You know, Job is a rich book. God has redemptive purposes for suffering, and God had redemptive purposes for Job's suffering. But let's take a look at another woman in the Word of God. Let's turn to Ruth 1. Ruth 1. Here is an individual who had suffered much, the loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons. And in Ruth 1, 19 to 21, who would read that? This is Naomi and Ruth returning, well, Ruth coming to Bethlehem, Naomi returning to Bethlehem.
What was it again?
19 to 21.
And the two of them went out until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, It is Naomi. But she said to them, Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?
Thank you. Thanks, Chris. So who does Naomi blame for her pain?
God.
She has accusatory phrases like, The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me again home empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. Well, who in the first place had decided to leave Bethlehem and go there? If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, whose decision was it? Was it God? No. It was her husband, Elimelech, had made that decision to pull out of Bethlehem. Times were getting difficult there. There was famine in the land. He said, it's better in Moab. They went to the pagan country of Moab, and poor Naomi returns just destitute. Praise the Lord, he gave her a daughter-in-law who stuck with her. But sadly, too many of us, often and quickly, we blame God for the suffering because we know that he allows it. However, we need to see that below the suffering that we're going through are the causes of sin's consequence and the curse in Genesis 3. We also have to see in Genesis 3:15 that behind it is Satan, that continual enmity between Satan and the human race. And then thirdly, we've got to acknowledge the free will choices of man. Man is still choosing to sin. And one man's choice can affect hundreds and thousands. I mean, look at Hitler. I mean, there's dictators we can point to all through history. But that was one man's choices inflicted so much pain and suffering. That was not God's choices. That was Hitler's choice to sin. So have we ever heard that comment, though, during when a person is somebody maybe that we're friends with, somebody we know? Sharon, if you want to. Do you want to hit that on again, the air conditioning?
Is everybody coming?
I see some fanning. Would you all like a little bit of air conditioning?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you, Sharon. It looks like it's going up in here. Have any of you heard when people are going through suffering, somebody comes along and they think they're a great friend and they say, you know, God's shoulders are big enough, he can take it. God's shoulders are big enough, he can take it. Is that the point? I mean, I heard that just a few weeks ago from somebody, and they were going to actually give testimony to what they had been through. And they made the comment, God's shoulders are big enough, he can take it. And all I have to say to that is, dear sisters, that is not the point. We serve a God whose character is pure and holy. He is good. He is merciful. He is kind and ever-loving. He's got purposes and plans. And blaming leads to bitterness and despair, but trusting in God's character leads to hope and blessing. And, you know, if we look at people going through suffering, sometimes the most bitter people are the people who are ranting at God and blaming God. But people that are trusting in God's character isn't changing, and they rest in that, they're the ones that have that hope and have that blessing during their suffering. How often in God's word, though, do we see that God delights in those who reverence him and fear him? If you go through the Psalms, it's amazing, as I've memorized different Psalms, that the Lord talks about when we fear him, his blessing is there. When we reverence him, his blessing is there. But we also see in the Psalms, David poured out his heart. And so we're allowed to pour out our hearts to God. We need to pour out our hearts to God. The Psalms is a wonderful book when you're suffering to go through, to read those Psalms. David was a man after God's own heart, but a man with feet of clay that fell into the depths of depravity. And yet he poured out his heart to God, and God listened. We don't blame God, but we pour out our heart to God because God is the one who can step in on our behalf. And we need to realize that the God of the universe cares very deeply about you. He cares very deeply about me. He cares about the details of our suffering. He is there in the details of our suffering. So we need to remember when we're in the crucible of suffering that we don't want to act foolishly and blame God, because in the end, God sure took Job's friends to task for the lousy counsel they gave him, but he also reprimanded Job, and Job repented for his foolishness of blaming God. So we need to see that the most peaceful place to be in the crucible of suffering is to rest in the sovereignty and the character of our God, that he's got all the power, he's got purposes that we don't understand, his providence, trust in his goodness, and trust his character. That's what we need to do, and we'll find ourselves in a much more state of rest than anxiety and turmoil. It doesn't take away the pain and the suffering, but it helps us to see there's a purpose out there. I can't understand it, but there is a purpose, and God's got a plan. Did somebody have their hand? Yes, that is true. So we see that suffering is universal. It touches everybody's life. And Andy and I, we went to Liberty University, and he worked on the pastoral staff with Dr. Fowell for years, and I worked in a few of the ministries there. And as we sat under the preaching of Dr. Fowell, Jerry Fowell, often, very often, we heard this, and I didn't write it verbatim from where I found it, but I can quote it pretty close, I think. He would say very often, either you're in the middle of a valley or a trial, or you're just coming through the valley, or you're just about to go into the valley and a trial. And you know, as we go through life, many of us will suffer in multiple ways or in multiple seasons of our lives. It's not usually just, well, have we paid our dues in suffering? Things will get better after this, right? It doesn't always happen that way. But we have to realize that's because we're in a sin-cursed world. And we've got to keep our eyes on. It does get better. Heaven will be here soon. Yes, Marion.
Something I'm trying to focus on myself, and maybe this doesn't mean much to anybody else, but this world is not my home. Mm-hmm. I'm just passing through it. And I know Mary and I have shared this with our problems. This is not our home. We're on a journey.
Right.
We're in this chapter right now.
That's right.
But
that's right.
There's a better day coming.
Right. Well put. And when we look at perspective in suffering, I'd like you to repeat that next month, because, yeah, it's all about our perspective. Because some suffer less than others, And some of us, we look at other people's suffering, and it's as though one tsunami after another hits up on them. But all of our lives are going to be filled with much more suffering than we want. So suffering is to be expected, and we shouldn't be surprised when it comes knocking at our door when we don't want to hear it, right? In the door of our lives. But in the early New Testament church, Peter addressed the scattered believers regarding suffering because they were encountering like intense persecution. Let's take a look in the New Testament at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and 12 through 16. And if somebody would read those few verses, that would be wonderful. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God.
Thank you, Sharon. Yes, thank you. So Peter's, he's addressing these believers who had been scattered by persecution. They had been scattered far and wide, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He tells them, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So he's telling them, you know, this is something that is just to be expected. This is normal life for you guys. Peter wanted these believers who had had to literally flee the country, and they left their area to a whole new culture, a whole new people, and they had to set up life all over again. And here Peter's just saying, don't be surprised. This is New Testament living. You're going to be persecuted. He was saying, you know, this is normal. Look at also chapter 5, 1 Peter 5 and 8 through 9. Who would read those two verses for us?
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
Thank you, Joanne. So regarding suffering due to the enmity between Satan and mankind, predicted in Genesis 3, we see Peter stating in verse 9b, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, Satan is attacking you, but be encouraged because he's attacking your brothers all over the world. This is normal. So suffering should not catch us off guard or by surprise. We know the Apostle Paul, he went through a lot of suffering. Let's take a look at his list in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 and 22 to 28. If somebody would read his list there of what he went through, what he experienced as he tried to make Christ known and preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 28.
Start with who you suffer.
2 Corinthians 11, 22 starts, are they Hebrews? Do you want to read it, Nancy?
Okay, what is it, 22 to what?
Through 28, please. Thank you.
Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, strokes above measure, prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes, said one. Twice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I was suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeying often in the pearls of water, the pearls of robbers, the pearls by my own countrymen, the pearls by the heathen, the pearls of the city, the pearls of the wilderness, the pearls of the sea, and the pearls of my false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watching often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am
That's
who
good.
Is weak, I am not weak.
That's good. Thank you so much, Nancy. Look at that list. Wow, now that is a lot of physical suffering. I mean, if you pull out any of these, imagine if, I mean, I'm thinking if I was beaten with rods, or if I had received 40 stripes minus one, and the reason it's minus one is they weren't allowed to beat or whip the citizens 40, so they would do just one less than 40. But can you imagine if you had been beaten 39 times with whips or beaten with rods? Or, I mean, his suffering was amazing. Let's turn to also to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 12. Now, this is New Testament suffering. This is not a pretty picture. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. Paul's sharing the immensity of his suffering and his persecution, but what's he say there at the verse 12? He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution.
We will
suffer persecution. The brighter your light shines in this dark day that we live in, the more persecution you're going to receive. And if you don't feel it from people, you're going to feel it from Satan, because he has his ways to work through life here in the world. So all who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. It's a normal part of life in our day and age. But let's go back to Job now. We've looked at Paul and his suffering, touched a little bit on Naomi's suffering, but back to Job. And what I'd like for us to take a look at is first his losses. Let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Who would read Job 1, 1 through 3 for us?
There was a man in the land of Uz.
Go ahead.
Whose name was Job, and this man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and his Jewish people. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And one more?
Yes, please.
His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 sheep asses, and a very great household. So that this man was greatest of all the men of the East.
Thank you, Todd. So we look at his possessions. He had 10 children, 3 daughters, 7 sons, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. He was like the wealthiest man. And then take a look at verses 13 through 19. Who would read that to us? Same chapter, chapter 1, 13 through 19.
Now there was a day when his father was eating also the thong and the donkey's bed feeding beside them. And the 17th is great, and that maybe they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am speaking to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came into the fire of God, fell from heaven, burned up the sheep, and the servants consumed them, and I alone am speaking to tell you. While I was still speaking, and also another also came and said, shadowlings formed their hands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house and fell on the young people, and they were dead. I alone have escaped to tell you.
Thank you, Chris. Take a look here, and this is something that struck me the other day when I was reading over this, that sometimes I think we overlook the loss of the number of relationships that Job had. You know, we think of his children, you know, three daughters, seven sons. That is just incredible. But have you ever thought of all the servants that he lost? I mean, he had servants watching over all these different flocks and herds of animals. I mean, if you're talking, you know, 7,000 sheep, how many servants were there? Or 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. I mean, these were all being overseen or managed by servants. So Job lost, like, all his workforce, too. I mean, just probably not all, because there was ones in the household, I'm sure. But it says here in the beginning of Job that his household was very great. So imagine just the grief of not just the material things, but all the relationships that he was losing. Let's take now a look at chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. Who would read that?
And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the ground of his head. And he took up Bashar to scrape himself while he was sitting around among the ashes.
Thank you, Sharon. So we see that there was a period of time between the loss of his children, his servants, and his cattle. We're not sure how much time elapsed, because when he lost all that, we see here in verse 22, in all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So he went through the first set of tsunami waves of losing his wealth, his servants, his children, and he hung in there. Job was hanging in there. He didn't charge God. He didn't blame God. And so what does Satan do? He comes a second time to God and he says, okay. He says, skin for skin. Let me touch his body. And that was kind of what we would call the straw that broke the camel's back. God said, you're not going to take his life. You may not take his life, but you can touch his body. And that's when he was covered with these boils from head to toe. And Satan's, you know, his chief aim was to do Job in, to ruin Job's testimony. We'll see, God. We'll see. You know, we'll see if he'll hold up through this. Can you just imagine the immense suffering that Job went through emotionally, mentally, as well as now physically, in the loss of material goods, but his own physical? I don't think we can quite comprehend it. It just was so much in one day that hit up on him. And how much time elapsed during Job's suffering? You know, like, how long did Job suffer? We're not really sure, but Job 7:3, Job says, so I have been allotted months of futility. Months of futility. It didn't all happen fast food style. You know, he suffered and he grieved quickly and it was all over and everything was restored. No, months. And I think that it felt like an eternity to Job. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where it felt like an eternity? I have. When Ava was going through her treatments for her cancer and Christiana was diagnosed with her leukemia, there were days where it didn't feel like this has been 1 year, this has been 2 years. It felt like it had been forever. And maybe that's where you are, or maybe that's where you've been. you remember that, it feels like forever. I remember us having that talk on the phone. And by the way, if you're in pain with your knee, I do have ice packs I just got for the nursery. So if you want somebody to grab you one. Are you sure? They're the nice ones, the gel ones with a cloth backing. Would somebody grab Joanne? I think it would be a blessing to her. Thank you, Jenny. They're in the freezer in a Ziploc bag. Elizabeth Elliot knew suffering too. And as you read her book, you're going to see what all she went through. It's amazing how much she experienced. First, she talks about the murder of her language helper, which that would be just a terrible thing to experience, but to make it even more intense was the fact that this was the only person that knew the language that she was doing the work in. I think it was the Quechua, I want to say the Quechua, but I'm not sure now. But this was the only language helper that knew both of the languages. Once this person was murdered, there wasn't anybody else to help her. And then secondly, all of her Bible translation work disappeared. I think it was when she was traveling. She had worked in labor to translate the Word of God for these people, and she lost it. It just disappeared. She never got it back. And then we all know the murder of her first husband, Jim Elliott. They were only married, I think, 18 months when he was murdered. But then, 27 months. And then later on in life, in her middle of her life, I believe it was in her 40s, she married a second time. And she was married for about 3 years, and that husband died of cancer. Then we know in the later part of Elizabeth Elliot's life, she had dementia, and she suffered that for years and passed away at the age of 88. So we have just some wonderful people to learn from. We have Job and all he went through. And I know that's what God's purpose was. Job never got to see that till he got to heaven, that God had redemptive purposes in his suffering way beyond Satan just wanting to do him in. But for generations and generations of us have learned from the life and suffering of Job. But we have Elizabeth Elliot, and this book is just full of golden nuggets. I mean, I've marked the pages. It's just, there's some pages are just highlighted, and then there's other pages that I've got writing on it. But you know, we can learn a lot from her, and the Lord's given us other people through the Word of God. But we're also going to learn from one another. I'm sure that as each one of us has our own story, there's going to be things that we've learned that God's taught us, just like Marian had shared that nugget, that this is not our home. Keep our eyes on eternity, on heaven. So we're going to learn through each other. So to speak, let's hold hands as we walk through this study together. And some of us are going through suffering right now. Let's be that support to one another. But I want this study. This was just introductory today, but I hope that as we go through these 9 months, I want to offer you hope in your suffering. I have seen your suffering of some of you, and I want to give you encouragement in your suffering. Maybe some guidance won't come from me. It'll come from the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Some of you need renewed strength in your suffering. May God give you renewed strength. And yes, we can have joy in our suffering. Elizabeth Elliot's program, Gateway to Joy, that she had for a number of years, I thrived as I raised my kids on that 15-minute segment daily, Monday through Friday. But she said over and over and over again, everything, if offered to God, can be your gateway to joy. Everything. And I used to think about that. Wow, everything, if offered to God or given to God, can be your gateway to joy. If we offer up our personal suffering to God, He can, in fact, He will fulfill much greater purposes than we could ever imagine. We know His promise to work all things together for a pattern of good in our lives. And through our deep pain and suffering, we can experience His joy. And that's my desire for each one of you, that God will walk with you. We'll walk through the suffering with one another. His scripture will be our flashlight, so to speak. And just look at the life of Job. God had such greater purposes. You know, could he ever imagine? If you knew that your suffering one day would be in a book and it would influence generations for hundreds and hundreds of years. God's got his redemptive purposes. We don't always see it, but he knows. He knows what he's doing. And one day when we get in heaven, it will be worth it all because, oh, that's what God was doing. Oh, this person over here needed, and I couldn't have ministered to them if I hadn't gone through suffering. So may God just help us to experience joy through suffering, because suffering, it is. Sharon and I talked 9 months of talking about suffering. It's like, do we really want to? But you know what? We can have joy in suffering, and we can have peace in suffering, and we can sometimes catch a glimmer of his purposes in suffering.